Good. So just a quick question. Who knows who Tera is? Tera is a man who lived. Who can tell me who that was? So just by hands. Who knows who Tera is? Okay. Fritz knows. Ruan knows. Bernadette knows. Everybody to whom I've spoken knows. They probably knew in any case. Let me rather say. They recognized it immediately. But the bottom line is, Tera is not that well known. So in comparison, who knows who Abraham was? All right, or is? Okay, by show of hands, who knows who Abraham is? Or more people. Can we say, it's more people know who Abraham is than who Tera is. Now, the reality is, in Genesis 11, just a disclaimer quickly, if Sulis got this right, which she did, that's many compliments or much compliments to her. I forgot to give her the scriptures. Now, while we were singing, it struck me, ooh, I forgot to tell Sulis where the scriptures are. So this is shooting off the hip. When Tera had lived 70 years, Genesis 11 says, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Tera was the father of Abram. That Abram is the Abram that most people would know. But the tragedy strikes Tera. And in verse 28, we hear about this. It says, Haran, whose name actually means mountaineer, Haran died in the presence of his father, Tera, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And this man loses a son. It was his mountaineering son. It was a son who probably was adventurous. It was a son who the father probably enjoyed. I think most fathers enjoy all their sons. So this was a tremendous incident that happened in the life of Tera. And we don't have much concerning Tera's life, but I'm going to read a few things and then we have to read between the lines. We know that Tera lost his son. And then in verse 31, the following goes on. Tera took Abram, his son, and that which is left of Haran, which is his grandson, Lot. He took Sarai, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans into the land, to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, where did you hear that before? When they came to Haran, they settled there. And then in verse 32, it says, the days of Tera were a lot, and then Tera died in Haran. So let's quickly say what we don't know. We don't know from Scripture whether Tera heard God and said, I'm going to Canaan. Scripture doesn't tell that God spoke to Tera and said, go to the land Canaan. But what we do know from Scripture is that God wanted to give the land of Canaan to the descendants of Tera. Are you with me? Canaan was the promised land which the Abrahamic descendants, i.e. the descendants of Tera, would inherit. We know that God wanted to give that land. It's clear. We also don't know whether Tera gave Haran, the place, its name, or whether by coincidence, he came to a place which had the same name as his son. We don't know that. But it is interesting that Tera was aiming to go to a different place, maybe by the call of God. And some way there, he stops at a place which is called by his son who has died, and he doesn't get any further. He dies there. And I just want to say that in the walk of God and in the call of God, there are so many of us that could have been an Abraham. Look, for all that we know, this could have been the story of Tera that people all over the earth know and the descendants of Tera. But somehow, in a legitimate severe pain, Tera gets thrown out of that which he was aiming to go to. He gets stuck there and he dies there. And the question is, are those legitimate severe pains going to stop us? My wife, Marty, had a sister that died in a car accident. And my parents-in-law, especially my father-in-law, had always had this one saying concerning that. He said, a parent should never bury their child. It just says such a severe pain. And he had buried numerous people. He had buried his brother. He had buried his parents. But he said the death of the child was a thing that shouldn't happen. It was severe. It's a legitimate pain. It's a pain that causes people to stop living. And it's understandable. I mean, many times, if you haven't lost a child, you don't want to say a word to someone who did. It's like we bow before the pain and say it's legitimate. I can understand that. But you know what? What was very interesting is Marty, my wife, lost a sister. But the thing that was difficult for her is when she saw her mother stopping to live, the question for her was, but I'm still here. And the reality is, there are legitimate pains in our lives, but there are still people left. There are still things which the Lord wants to do. And the question is, will we stop living because of legitimate reasons and miss out on those that are still alive? Now, I have I've been with Marty now close to 25 years. And I've seen her who has lost a sister, and I've seen her who lost both her parents. I've seen the effect that it has on Marty. But the most severe thing for Marty was actually not burying those family members. And by God's grace, we haven't buried a child that has lived with us. But the most difficult thing, or the most painful thing for Marty actually was the depression that she went through after John was born. It's very interesting watching it. And I checked it with her. I said, listen, if I gauge, then actually the death of your parents was less severe than the depression that you went through. And she said, yes, absolutely, without doubt. And sometimes we underestimate other pains that people go through. Like a depressive episode that somebody goes through. What are other pains? Losing a relationship. People losing a relationship. Somebody, there's a divorce. Or somebody that you thought you would get married to. Somebody that meant the world to you. Losing them could feel like I died when that person left. And I think that we should be very careful to downplay other pains that people have, which for them is like the most severe thing. It is their world that crumbled. It is their loss that could get them out of the purposes of God. And I think for many of us, they are the Haran moments, and they've got different names. But if it is your world that crumbled, it is just as legitimate. Or the person next to me, we cannot say because they didn't lose their child, it's invalid, because like there are people who got stuck at their Haran and they just can't move further. And the question is obviously, how can we get past those moments for us, and how can we help people who get stuck there? So I was considering, I was thinking of this morning, and I was thinking like, can I think of an example of somebody who got stuck but somehow got unstuck again? And the person that I would want us to for a moment consider is a lady called Naomi. And Naomi means pleasant. Her husband also had some godly name. But they lived in a time where there was severe famine, and their children had they had two sons, and the sons that bore the names of suffering. It was like wasting away and all kinds of, like it seems like they were struggling. Any case, because of the famine, they moved to a country where they never should have been. Her husband dies there, and her two sons die there after having married. Naomi returns, and for those who know the story, she returns with one of her daughter-in-laws called Ruth. It's a Moabitess, somebody who's not allowed in Israel. But as they get back to Israel, the people say, Naomi is back. That's Naomi. And she goes, don't call me pleasant anymore. Let's pick up the story. And Ruth 1 verse 20, she said to those people, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. This is a lady going back. She doesn't have a husband anymore. She doesn't have her sons anymore. And she's poor. She's lost her land. It didn't work out for her in Israel. And it didn't work out for her in Moab. And she's back and she's devastated. And out of her language and out of her posture, it looks like she has stopped living. She has stopped following and she's stuck in that which happened to her. But the one thing that the Lord gives Naomi is she gives her a daughter-in-law with tenacity called Ruth. It's a daughter who refused to lie down after having lost her husband. And she says, I want to go with you, and especially I want your God to be my God. And Ruth brings something to the picture, which is tenacity. Ruth starts pursuing hope. She starts pursuing, she wants to live still. And as Ruth steps out, the Lord starts opening doors. Things start to happen. And what's interesting, Ruth's hope and Ruth's encounters with grace reignite life in Naomi again. And as the story goes on, we see that Naomi actually, then Ruth gets a husband. The Davidic lineage comes through them. And actually Naomi becomes part of the story of Jesus. But it's from a place of total being out of it into I become part of the story of Jesus. Who of you know that there's a promise in the Bible that those who wait on the Lord and those who listen to the Lord will get the sure mercies of David? Have you heard of that? In Isaiah, it says, listen to me and eat of what is good, and I will give you the sure mercies of David. That is an open promise to any of us. And if you really think about it, what are the sure mercies of David? Maybe you would think, oh, there's somebody on my throne eternally. Or the sure mercies of David, as far as Kasi is concerned, is this, that my descendants, how can I bring this? Through my descendants, Jesus will reign. Through my descendants, there will be a magnifying of the work of God in the earth. Through my descendants, God will be revealed. Through my descendants, an eternal kingdom of peace and righteousness will be established on the earth. The sure mercies of David. And I want to say that there is no one of us, not a single one, where that promise is not available. We're thinking and speaking promises. In the spiritual realm, the Lord is saying, listen to me and eat what is good. I will give you the sure mercies of David. We can latch onto them. Ruth 3 verse 1. Naomi speaks to Ruth and she says, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? And what's very interesting, Naomi rises up and she starts bringing the contributions which she needs to do, and she opens doors for Ruth, and Ruth gets a breakthrough. And in Ruth's breakthrough, Naomi gets a breakthrough. It is very interesting that somebody who was down and out, I mean, she had lost the fight, gets to a place where she says, I'm going to start seeking again. I'm going to start seeking rest for you. I'm going to make sure that you get a breakthrough. Our breakthrough is frequently in the way that we cause people around us to break through. We have to think breakthrough of the church of God. In your breakthrough is my breakthrough. In your inheritance is my treasure. If I'm fighting for you, I'll get the breakthrough. This is the way we've got to position ourselves. Now, what's interesting is that there are these things of the promises of God, which are so, like, they will not pass away. But somehow, we can get out of them. Oh, my phone doesn't recognize me anymore. It's probably the mic. There's a thing of we have to keep ourselves in the promises of God. Are you with me? Just nod your heads. I can't hear the yes. So let's thank you. We've got to keep ourselves. I'm just gonna throw out two scriptures of our responsibility concerning. So it's they speak of staying in the love of God, but in principle, stay in my purposes, stay in my presence, stay in what I'm having for you. I have loved you like the Father has loved you, said Jesus. But you've got to do something. You've got to keep yourself in. Jude 1 says the following, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying. If I didn't give you that, sorry, Sulise. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's something which we need to do. In faith, pressing in prayer, if you can, praying by the Spirit, but keep yourselves. We have to do it. In John 15, Jesus says, abide in me. And if you do that, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there will be fruit bearing. Jesus says, abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide. So there's something where we have to surround ourselves with the word of God, where we have to press in. And I'm sure that most people will say, yes, we understand that. I'll just reaffirm that, which, like, the promises will not just automatically fall on us. They are there, but they need to be accessed. They need to be drawn. We have to do something. Now, Fritz mentioned something about a scary God. And here's a little bit where I just felt that we have to stop for a moment at the scary part of God. There was a descendant of Aaron. He was a priest. His name was Eli. And he started becoming comfortable in the presence of God. And I just want to read us something about Eli. And Eli and his sons, they didn't value God the way that was good for them. And not so much was it like a little bit bad. They were completely wiped out of, they and their descendants, out of ministering to the Lord. Listen to this. So in 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, there's this prophet that comes and speaks to Eli and says, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded? So the things that I've given you to do, why do you look on it lightly? Why do you honor your sons above me? So he wasn't dealing with them with a son. He wasn't disciplined. He wasn't stepping in. And therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out be forever. I promised this, but now. And that promise gets dealt with. And we don't have to go into all the details. And I don't want to put this thing as a heavy on us, in a sense of, listen here, you didn't, I can't, because there are different levels of not doing what the Lord says, all right? They were in a severe component of it. What I just want to say is the promise of God is not this thing where you can sort of just, you've got God now and you're going to twist and push and there's a but now in the Lord. And we come to know God after having been saved. We so come to know Him as our Father. We so come to know Him as our friend. We so that we get to know Him as the coffee drinking God. You know, he's so nice, you know. But we forget that he's a lion-giving God. And what I mean with that is that that very same coffee-drinking God is the one who allows his Daniel to be in the den. And can we just say to one another that Daniel got out, but not all God's people got out. And Daniel's friend, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got out, but not all people. And Hebrews 11 is very clear about this. Not all people who were faithful to God and who followed him well and kept on believing got out. They didn't all get out. And it's the same God. And I just feel that if we remember the coffee-drinking father too much at the cost of a God who says at times, but now, then we'll be in a wrong balance. We need to know that the promises of God can be wiped in your life. And we have to consider that as we make our decisions. There isn't just this eternal grace line. It's a yes and a no. I mean, I understand Christ. I understand. What I'm just saying is that God is dangerous, and it will be good for us to remember that. Even as those guys who looked into the ark of the promise, of the presence, of the goodness, died because they positioned themselves wrongly. It will be good for us to remember. So let's consider practically, how do we keep ourselves in the promises of God? And the reality is we've got to camp in the right place. If we think of the Israelites and their campings, they camped at various places. And in our lives, we will go through desert. Jesus is clear about this. There will be times where you and I will go through desert, and there will be times when we get to the bitter waters for every one of us. It will be like that. We can, I nearly want to say it's a promise. but they will not define us if we don't allow them to, or if we don't camp there. The call of God is, as you go through the desert, camp in my presence. As you come to the bitter waters, camp in my presence. We are called, at times we will camp in his presence in the desert. I buy that. But the Israelites, as they went through the desert, all the time they had to just watch the cloud. Watch the cloud. Is the cloud still resting here? Good, then I stay. Is the cloud lifting? Then I don't stay here anymore. I'm going. I cannot afford to stay here. This desert will kill me if I stay here when the cloud is moving. So the question is, can we camp in the right place? So how do we camp? Like, what do we do practically? First of all, let's surround ourselves with the Word. Camp in the Word of God. Camp in worship. Camp in the midst of believers. Camp there where the church is gathering. Camp in prayer. If you need to forgive, forgive. Unforgiveness will keep you chained in the desert. If you need to repent, repent quickly. Get clear of the desert. Get clear of bitterness. Get clear of everything that will define you and keep you stuck. Let's camp in the presence of the Lord. If you need to let go of something, you have to let go. And we need to remember, Terah could have been Abraham. What is there which keeps you from you could have been an Abraham? Let's deal with them. So now, the verdict to which I'm preaching this morning, the place where I want us to land is a verdict where we say, nothing will keep me. Nothing happening to me, nothing that I move through, nothing will keep me from the fruitfulness, the blessing of what God is. That's where I want us to end. It's like, I will not allow anything to keep me stuck. I will not allow the whatever the snake has to keep me. But sometimes that glue is that thing that gets us stuck is not that clear to us. Maybe we are not. And I want for a moment for us just to become quiet and wait on the Spirit of the Lord to highlight two things. First thing, and this is by yourself. The first thing is, God, is there anything where I'm stuck? Why don't you show it to me? Is there anything? And the Spirit of the Lord will do this. He will reveal to you and I if there are things that we need to deal with. The second thing, is there someone around me that is stuck where you want to use me? Because the Lord will, like the story with the little ant and the mouse, the Lord wants to give us those keys that will unlock somebody alongside us. And maybe there is someone now that the Lord highlights, and maybe it's only in the week, or maybe that's irrelevant. But let's just for a moment wait on the Spirit. Afterwards, I want us to be ministering to one another. I'll throw out the altar call, the ministering points just now. But maybe Barry, if the band can come up, as we just become quiet. For now, just wait on the Lord. Lord, is there something where I'm stuck? Is there somebody around me that is stuck? Can we do that? Let's just become quiet. Holy Spirit, we just turn to the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Eternal, who is not fazed by any of these threats, any of these giants, anything. And Spirit of the living God, we ask, Lord, that you would help us wherever we've become dull, undiscerning. Maybe like Eli, maybe like his sons, maybe like Tira, or Naomi, or whoever else got stuck in some event. Lord, we just pray, God, that right now you will put your finger in a way that we will know. Lord, we know it's your dealings that bring life, and we trust you. Like little Samuel, we want to say, speak, Lord. We are listening. We are listening, Lord. Don't let any one of us not hear you, God. Just trust you, Jesus. Holy Spirit. Father. Show us the people, Lord. If you need to write down something, write it down that you don't forget. If you need to put up a to-do list, do it. Then I want us to be praying for one another. And the first thing I want to say is that our deliverance is always in the Lordship of Jesus. Maybe you are here and you've never gotten to a place of bowing to the King, of giving your life to Jesus. Maybe you are here and it's just like you know the good stories and you know the things, but you actually know that you are king of your life. You do what you want. And there's not the reality of following God and that which He is leading. And I want to give an opportunity. It says, God says, Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but for all to be saved through Him. The Lord this morning wants all people to be saved from themselves. He came to pay for what we've done, and He came to lead, to be Lord, to be King. That is just as much deliverance. His Lordship is the deliverance we need. as the payment, just as much as the payment, part of the gift of Jesus. So if you've never received that which Jesus has done and which Jesus is doing right now, I just want you to raise your hand. Just say, Cassie, pray for me. Just raise your hand. Say, Cassie, pray for me. I bow, I give. Maybe you have done it before, but this morning you just want to say, God, I'm not there anymore. And I'm coming back to that place of the good Father. And if that's you, I want you to just give me an indication. When we leave here, God wants us to leave on the best wicket, the best place with God that we could possibly be. We do not need to settle for anything less than being free of all guilt and completely in right standing with God. We don't have to. Is there anyone you would like me to pray with you? Thirdly, I want us to be praying for one another to become unstuck in areas. And in this time of last bit of phase 3 lockdown and honoring that which the government would like us to be doing, I don't want us necessarily to be too close to one another, hugging, etc. But can we gather around those who want believers to pray with them? If you want someone to pray with you, you know you are stuck in some area. You know that there is a haran in your life. It was your mountaineering dream. It was your son. It was your favorite. And that thing had died. You know you're stuck there. And you want people to pray with you. Can you just give us an indication? Let's everybody just stand. Let's just stand with me. And then if you can, you want prayer, you want some of the believers to trust with you and for their prayers to grant you grace, can you just raise your hand? And I want people to just if you see somebody with a raised hand around, just gather around and let's pray, let's trust. There's not a single one who needs to leave without the grace released in your life. I'm going to start off with just a general prayer, and then we're going to pray specifically. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, God. We just thank you, Jesus, that you are the one, Lord, who causes us to become unstuck, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who gives the word from heaven. You are the one who ministers the breakthrough. You are the one who this morning, by your Spirit, will cause people to become unstuck. And we pray, God, that you even right now in your person and in your presence will come, and that there will be breakthrough. We trust you for breakthrough this morning and for every single one of us to move out of here freely, Lord. We trust you. We trust you in your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you that there will be a work by the Spirit and that there will be a manifestation of Christ. We thank you that we will be the best us that you want us to be. Cause us to break free and to live free and to make free. In your name, Jesus, please be our vision, O Lord. So please minister to them.